Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for the message this morning. I want to speak to you about that unfailing love this morning and share a few thoughts with you from this great chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to give you a little doctrines lesson this morning, okay? Just give you a little doctrines lesson, a little Bible doctrines lesson. When you go to Bible college and study for the ministry in your junior year, they make you take a three-hour course, two semesters, and it's called Bible doctrines. And they start with inspiration and just you learn what the Bible says about all of the foundational, important doctrines of the Bible. One of those doctrines is the doctrine of soteriology. Does that impress you? It impresses you that I know that word, doesn't it? All right, don't ask me to spell it, but I can pronounce it. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. And a part of one aspect of that doctrine of salvation is the doctrine of justification. And if you'll look at verse 1, you'll see Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith. Being justified by faith. Part of the doctrine of soteriology, of salvation, is the doctrine of justification. And Paul here, you see the little therefore, all right, the therefore. Whenever you have a therefore in the Bible, you need to look at what it's there for, okay? And the reason that it's there is because in the first four chapters, Paul is talking about the subject of being justified before God. And how a man can be justified before God. And so he says, therefore being justified by faith. So you can get that Paul has made the point in the first four chapters that we are justified by faith. All right, now I'll amplify on that in just a moment. But look at what it says. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Boy, that's comforting to know, isn't it? We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now obtained or received the atonement. The atonement. That's a great word. I'll preach on that doctrine sometime. Not next week. Brother Rossi will be here. Week after that, maybe. But look at it. The atonement. Break that word down. Atonement means covering. We're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore made at one with Christ. We receive through the shed blood the at-one-ment. Do you see that word? It's a great, great word. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want to speak to you this morning on the doctrine of justification. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so thankful that we have a Bible we can open this morning. And Lord, we do not have to rely upon my words. Lord, we can rely upon your word. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at the scriptures. Father, speak to our hearts. Show us our need of the Savior. Help us, Lord, to understand this great Bible doctrine. Lord, I pray that every person here will listen attentively and that, Lord, you will give us ears to hear. I pray that the power of God will be upon the message and, Lord, you'll speak to hearts and just help us to, Lord, to know and to realize and understand, Father, your hand at work and your Spirit speaking to our hearts and drawing us to the Savior. And Lord, if there be one person here this morning, and in a crowd this size, there are probably several that are not 100% sure that if something were to happen to them, that they would go to heaven. Lord, help them to see how they can know that this morning. And may they exercise faith in the Lord Jesus. May they put their faith and trust in Him before we leave. Father, just bless. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. In Jesus' precious name we ask this. Amen. You know, there are many ways of looking at the old story of Jesus and His love. I could preach to you this morning on what Paul refers to and what we refer to as the gospel of Jesus Christ from many, many different standpoints, from many different perspectives. I could speak to you this morning on this doctrine of soteriology, this matter of salvation from the standpoint of the blood, or from the cross, or from the resurrection, as we did 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday. I could speak to you on the subject of the atonement that we read about in verse 11. There are just all the pictures and types in the Old Testament that foreshadow the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There are so many different aspects that I could preach the doctrine of salvation and justification to you from. I could do it from all 66 books in the Bible. It wouldn't make any difference if it was Old Testament or New Testament. The matter of salvation is central to is the central theme of the Bible, and it is found in every one of the books that make up our Bible. But I want to speak to you this morning from the standpoint of this little word, this little doctrine, justification. Now, I know that that's a great big fancy word, justification, and it might scare you a little bit, but please don't be frightened by it. It's not difficult at all. If you were to get an English dictionary and you were to look up the word and study it, you would find that the word justification or the doctrine of justification is a real simple definition. Here's what it means. Listen very carefully to this explanation. The justification is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. It is the act where God declares. Now, that's a key word right there. It is a declaration by God. This word is a legal term. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, he wrote it, you are in the book of Romans. He wrote it to the church of Rome. These people were used to a very strong government, the Roman government. The Romans had a very intricate system of government. They had a tremendous legal system. Much of our legal system today is built upon the model that the Roman Empire used. So much of what we have in our judicial system today was based upon the things that Rome did back 2,000 years ago. And so when Paul wrote this fifth chapter and spoke of the matter of justification, every person, every Roman citizen that read verse 1 knew exactly what Paul was referring to when he used the word justify. It is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. Now, folks, understand this. Justification is not me making myself righteous. It is God declaring me righteous. There is a world of difference in that. There are religions all over the world who seek to make themselves to do something, to do some work or to do some deed or to do some act whereby they are trying to seek justification. And that's not the Bible plan. The Bible plan is that justification is an act where God declares me, a believing sinner, to be righteous in His sight. Me making myself righteous, that's reformation. And, you know, there are a lot of people all over the place that are trying to do something, trying to merit something, trying to do some act or some deed whereby they earn justification in God's sight. And, folks, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. It is God declaring me righteous when I exercise faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this term that is before us today, I want to look at it from three aspects. First of all, I want you to understand that this term implies that there is a problem between man and God. This term implies that there is a problem between man and God. If you remember just a moment ago, I said to you that the word justified is a legal term. It implies that there has been a serious crime that has been committed. There has been a fault. There has been something that has transacted between two people. And what we find in the Bible is that the problem between man and God is a sin problem. Paul, earlier in this chapter, discusses that problem. If you look back at the third chapter, you will see in the 10th verse that Paul makes this declaration. He said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." In the 23rd verse of that third chapter, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means, dear friend, that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners before God. I have many, many times said from behind this pulpit, there is only one type of person, really, when you get down to it. There is only one type of person in this world, and that is a sinner. We're all sinners. You're born that way. There's nothing you can do to prevent that. I know you think that your little darling is not a sinner. Oh, yes, they are. And just hang around, in a little while, they'll show you that they are indeed sinners. We're all sinners. Folks, listen, we're born that way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you go back in your Bible and you will find where sin came from. You can look at the 12th verse of our text and you can find out where sin came from. If you look at verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man." Who's that? That's Adam, the very first man that God created. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Now, let me take you back to Adam for just a moment. You go back into the Garden of Eden, and you'll see that when God created Adam, He created Adam in His image. He gave him a body, a soul, and a spirit. He gave him a soul. That soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. It's who you are. It's what you are. And God told him, said, "Adam, I don't want you to sin against me." He said, all the trees in this garden you have full access to, but there's one that you don't. You say, "Preacher, why wouldn't God allow Adam access to every tree? Why make one stipulation?" Because only God had full right of access to everything that He had created. He gave one law, one stipulation. "Adam, you can eat everything else and of everything else, but the fruit that is in that's on the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, lest you die." And so what does Adam do? He chooses to disobey God. And he ate from the tree. And the Bible tells us that when Adam sinned against God, that when he heard God coming to fellowship with him, Adam ran and hid in the garden. He hid himself. He and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. But I want you to notice God, and God knew where they were hiding. But nonetheless, God cried out and said, "Adam, where are you?" By the way, dear friend, God knows where you're hiding this morning. And God is crying out to you this morning, "Where are you? I want to be your redeemer. I want to save you. I know that you've sinned, and you know that you've sinned, and that you need to be justified. You need to be declared righteous by me."
And so God is calling out to you. And when God came, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, we're over here. And God said, why are you hiding, Adam? Have you sinned against me? Now, you remember what Adam said? Wasn't my fault, Lord. It's that woman you gave me. It's her fault. I mean, he blamed it on his wife. I'm sure she was real proud of him that day, don't you? It's not my fault, Lord. It's not my fault. It's her fault. She did this to me. And brethren, we've been blaming everything and everybody else ever since. No, it's our fault. I mean, you hear these people say, oh, well, you know, willful sin. I want to serve notice on you, dear friend. Every sin you commit's a willful sin. You choose. We choose what we do. We choose the way we live. We choose to sin against God. And so here's what God did. God said, Adam, I'm going to fix this sin problem for you. And God took two lambs and he shed their blood as a picture of his son who would come to this earth and shed his blood. And God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve and covered their sin. Now here's what the Lord Jesus did. When the Lord Jesus came, he was God in the flesh. God came to justify us. God came to make a way for our redemption. God came to provide an eternal covering for our sin. And so Jesus came to this earth, virgin born, so as not to inherit the sin nature we inherited. He then lived for 33 and a half years on this earth, and they took him and nailed him to Calvary's cross, and on that cross he shed his precious blood and died to pay the wages that we owe for sin. I find it amazing that at the beginning of his ministry of 3.5 years, that 3.5 years where he preached his gospel before he went to the cross, he was down at the Jordan River one day and John the Baptist saw him and pointed in his direction and all the people turned to look at Jesus. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You see, all those lambs in the Old Testament, from Adam all the way forward, only covered sin until God's Lamb came and sacrificed himself and shed his blood to make an eternal atonement for our sin. And so, that's what Jesus did for us. You see, God knew that Adam's sin and yours and mine had to be paid for. And so, God loves us. I mean, he loves us. And that's why he sent himself. If you look at verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If you look at verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, my friend, you need to understand that when Jesus came and died for you, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you realize that you can't justify yourself, when you realize that this church cannot justify you, I've so often illustrated that coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in your car, in your garage, makes you a car. You can sit in your garage all day long and vroom, 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 beep, beep, beep. That doesn't make you a car. Your neighbor walks by and sees you and says, what are you doing? You say, I'm a car. He goes, no, you're a nut. And folks, you're nuts if you think that coming to church is going to make you saved and a Christian. That's not how it works. You must be justified. You must be declared righteous by God as you put your faith and trust in him. Don't you think if there was any other way for you to be justified, God would have spared his own son? So you must be born again. You must be saved. God provided the solution for the problem between God and man. That's why there's not a church anywhere. That's why there's not a preacher anywhere. That's why there's not a good work or a good deed anywhere. That's why there's not a baptism anywhere. Nothing can absolve or forgive your sins except for the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Years ago, we had when I was pastoring at Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie, West Virginia, we had a man and his wife come to our church, and we were having a revival meeting that week, and they came in, sat down in the back, and somebody said, "Do you know who that is?" And I said, "No." And they said, "That's so-and-so's daughter." And I said, "Oh, really?" Now, so-and-so was a preacher in our little town, in our little Dixie, 300 people in Dixie, had one sign said, "Welcome to Dixie," and then on the backside it said, "Hurry back." I mean, it was little town, and so everybody knew everybody. And so I said, "Oh, you're kidding." Well, this preacher was one of these that believed that that you had to work your way and earn your way to heaven. He just didn't believe in salvation by grace through faith. He thought you had to pray through, and then you had to hang on, and if you sin, you lose it. And I mean, the whole nine yards, you know. And he was very vocal about that. Well, lo and behold, his daughter got saved in our church that night and left there and started attending our church. Well, he didn't like that very well. I mean, at all. She had a beautiful voice, and she sang for us all the time, and Daddy didn't care for that. And he was a great big man, just a great big man. Every time I see Irvin Kibler, I think of this fella, because they were about the same size. And so I was down at the bank one day, and I was at the counter where the tellers are, and I was making a deposit or something. I don't know what I was doing, probably making a deposit. Frances was her name, Frances Ellswick. She was the teller, and we were standing there talking back and forth, and all of a sudden, the doors open. You hear the door open, squeak, and he had to open both doors to get through. He's such a big guy. And he stepped inside and saw me at the counter, and boy, that barrel voice just rolled out, and he said, "Hey, preacher!" And I thought, oh, dear. And I was standing there, and I kind of turned around, and he said, and there's all these people in the bank, and he said, "Preacher, do you believe in works?" And I was standing at the counter, and I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well," and he comes traipsing across the floor. "Well," he said, "put her there, buddy." So I took a few steps, and I walked over, and I grabbed a hold of him. And once I had a hold of him, I put the death grip on him. I was not going to turn loose. And I said it so everybody in the bank could hear it. I said, "I sure do believe in works. I believe in Jesus' work. He's the one that shed his blood for me on Calvary's cross. And he's trying to get free, and I'm just hanging on for dear life. Not going to let him go." Brethren, listen. It is a travesty for people to think that they can merit heaven on their own. You must be justified, declared righteous by God. You do not have anything good within you. Paul said that. There is none good. None. And we're all sinners before God. The Bible says in Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus paid it all. And that's what justification is. It's when you call upon the Lord and say, "Lord, I can't save myself. The church can't save me. Baptism can't save me. My giving can't save me. My reformation can't save me. My turning over a new leaf can't save me. God, only Jesus can save me, and I trust Him now as my Savior." And God looks down upon you, and God justifies you. Amen. He declares you righteous in His sight. Covers you with the blood of His Son. That's an amazing thing. All right, second thing I want to point out, I want to emphasize that this is this matter of justification. This is action that we cannot earn. Folks, look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength. When we were yet without strength. I think I told you, probably told you several times, you know, I've been here 13 and a half years now. Have mercy. Where did that time go? I'm not the new preacher anymore. I'm old what's-his-name. That's an adjustment. Oh, him. Oh, yeah. Okay. Years ago, had this fellow come running up to me, and he said, "Preacher." I said, "What?" He said, "I found God." I said, "Really? I didn't know he's lost." He looked at me kind of puzzled. He said, no, preacher, you don't. I found God. I said, "I know I heard you, but I didn't know God was lost." I said, "Where'd you find him?" He said, "I was on a hunting trip. And I sat down, I stuck a New Testament in my pocket. And I was sitting there reading that New Testament. And it had the plan of salvation in the back of it." He said, I read it and I looked up the verses and I understood it and I prayed. He said, "Preacher, I found God." I said, "He's not getting it, is he?" And so I looked at him and I said, "Well, did you bring him back so all the rest of us could enjoy him?" He said, "Preacher, I'm not following you." I said, "Dear friend, you didn't find God. God found you. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." This is not anything you can earn. This is not anything that you can merit. Justification is not you making yourself just. It is being regarded as just, even though you're a sinner before God. Man, that's a wonderful thing. It's not anything I do. It's what He has done. And then there's a third thing quickly. Not only can we not earn this, but third, and not only the definition, what the term implies, but there's a third thing I want you to see. This action, there's not a one of us in here that deserves it. I don't deserve it, and neither do you. That's why we sing in our hymn books, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve to be saved. I'm a sinner. I still sin. Even though I'm saved, I still sin. And I don't deserve to be declared just. But thank God, that's what justification means. God sees me justified. Think of it this way. That little term, it's an amazing term. When I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I put faith in the Lord, and trust what He did for me on Calvary. When I realize that I can't save myself, when I realize the church can't save me, when I realize that baptism can't save me, and I just humble myself and say, "Lord, You can save me. Would You save my soul?" God declares me just right there. Now listen to the word, justified. God declares me just as if I had never sinned. You see, at that point, I'm covered in the blood in God's eyes. Just like that priest went into the Holy of Holies and took the blood of the Lamb and put it on the hyssop and sprinkled it upon the altar. God takes the blood of His Son and He sprinkles it upon the altar of my heart. And God sees me, but He doesn't see me as the old sinner that I am. He sees me washed in the blood, sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ. So instead of seeing my sin, God sees the blood of His Son. And God says, "You're just as if you had never sinned one time." That's amazing, is it not? But that's what God did for us. Folks, don't you see now why you must be saved? Listen, I'm a sinner. I've been saved now for 39 years. I still sin after I'm saved, and I don't deserve to be declared justified. But I am justified in spite of the fact that my ears are prone to hear what they should not hear. I'm justified in spite of the fact that my eyes sometimes see what they should not see. I'm justified in spite of the fact that my hands sometimes do what they ought not do. I'm justified in spite of the fact that my feet sometimes go where I should not go. Folks, I'm not justified today because I made myself just. I'm justified because by faith I trusted Jesus and God declared me just. And that, dear friends, is the doctrine of justification. That's why salvation is of the Lord. I don't deserve it, but man, I lift my hand in the air today and thank God for it. Now, let me illustrate the point and I'll close. Let's suppose, just for sake of illustration, let's suppose that Brother Tom over here could live a perfect life. Now, you realize I'm stretching this big time. Okay, you do realize that, right? Right? I'm stretching this big time. Yeah, his wife agrees. Yes, he's stretching it big time. Let's suppose that Tom could live a perfect life. And at 100 years of age, God says, I'm going to bring him home. And so he leaves here and goes to heaven. When Tom walks through the pearly gates of heaven, the angels are going to be lining Hallelujah Boulevard. And they're going to take palm branches and throw them down in front of him as he makes his way down towards the throne of God. The choir of heaven will be gathered around the throne singing the Hallelujah chorus. And all the saints in heaven will stand and applaud as Tom, this perfect man, comes walking down to stand before the Lord and be welcomed into heaven. Why? Because a perfect one has come home. It's happy time. It's hallelujah time. It's joyful time. Now, folks, here's justification. Justification is when just an old sinner, somewhere along life's way, recognizes his need of the Lord Jesus, humbles himself and says, Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't earn my way. I can't pay for it. I can't do something to merit it. So, Lord, I trust you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and wash my heart and make me a Christian. When that Christian dies, walks through the pearly gates and walks down Hallelujah Boulevard, all the angels will have the street lined. They'll throw the palm branches down. The choir will be singing. All will be filled with joy and happiness, and the trumpets are going to sound just as much as if a perfect saint of God had walked through those gates. Why? Because in God's eyes, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares it just as if you had never sinned one time. You say, well, Pastor, man, if I believed that, then I'd get saved and just live like I want to live. No, you wouldn't. Man, you believe that? You trust in the Lord Jesus, and there's a change that happens in your heart. You're not going to be perfect. None of us are going to ever reach sinless perfection. You're still going to sin against God, but you have the Holy Spirit now that lives within, and that Spirit just convicts you, and you get in the Word, and you grow. No, you're going to find yourself, when you get saved, wanting to live for Jesus. That's what I did. That's what you did. If that happened to you, say amen. Amen. Sure. That's exactly how it works. You say, well, I'd have to give up my bottle if I got saved. I've had everything I want to drink today. Are you listening? I've had everything I want. I've had all the beer I wanted today. I've had all the liquor I wanted today. I've had all the wine I wanted today. You say, what? Yeah. That's none, by the way. I don't want any. Some of y'all got fear just fell over your face. I mean, a feather could have knocked you out in the floor. Yeah, God, when you get saved, God changes your wonder. God changes your wonder. You start wanting to live for the Lord. Folks, believe me, there's nothing like being justified before God. There's nothing like it. I'll close with this illustration to make the point, and then we're done. I read this story out of a sermon in the Sword of the Lord years ago. This preacher is now in heaven. He's pastored a great church, and he's now in heaven. And he was telling this illustration. He said that when he was in the early days of his ministry, he got a phone call, went over to the hospital to see one of his members. And as he was coming out of the room, one of the nurses stopped him, knew that he was the pastor, and said, "There's a little lady down in room whatever, and she is dying, and she has no family. And preacher, would you mind stopping by just to check on her and pray with her?" And the pastor said, "Well, of course I will." And so he went down and went into the room. His little lady was in the bed, and you could tell that she was close to death. He walked over to her room, and he said, "I don't know what made me say this." He said, I normally didn't say this. But he said, I don't know why I said it this way, but when I walked in, I made eye contact and said, "I asked her, ma'am, you made your peace with God?" And said, that little lady looked at me and said, "No, sir." And he said, I reached back into my back pocket to pull my New Testament out. And he said, "Well then, ma'am, I'd like to take a minute and explain to you how you can know you're saved." And the little lady looked up and said, "Oh, preacher, I'm saved. I'm already saved." And so the preacher was a little confused. And he said, "Well, I thought you hadn't made your peace with God." And the little lady said, "Oh, no, I haven't made my peace with God. I can't make my peace with God. But the Lord Jesus has made my peace with God. Jesus went to the cross, and He's the one that made my peace with God." And folks, go back to verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And that preacher said, "I learned a very valuable lesson that day. Brethren, I want you to know that only through the Lord Jesus can any of us know what peace is all about." Do you have peace with God this morning? You say, "Preacher, can you know that for sure?" Sure you can. 1 John chapter 5 tells us, "These things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life." You can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. You can know that if you do what the Bible says in order to know that. And what's the Bible say? The Bible says that we are justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? What are you trusting? There's only one way to get there, and that's by trusting Jesus. And if you're not trusting Him this morning, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody talking. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and I pray that You will bless it and speak to hearts today. Lord, open our understanding to the things that we have heard today and touch our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. How many of you here today will say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. My faith is in the Lord. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven, and I know that for sure." Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your Savior? Say, "Preacher, I know it. I'm not trusting in a church. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in you. I'm not trusting in this church. I know I'm saved. Amen. I'm trusting Jesus." You may put your hands down. Thank you. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear friend, listen to me. God loves you this morning. Oh, my soul. He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And now here you sit and you've heard about how to be justified with God. You're justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved, I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. And I'll ask God to speak to your heart. How many of you here today will say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be, and I want you to pray for me. If something were to happen to me, I'm not sure 100% I'd go to heaven, but I care about my soul. And I heard you, I understand what you're saying, and I want you to pray for me today." Would you lift your hand right now, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Yes, God bless you. You may put your hand down. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. I know I need to be, and I want you to pray for me today." Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many saved people here today will say, "Pastor, I am saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should, and God's speaking to my heart"? Would you raise your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you all over this building. Raise your hand. Amen. God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you. All right, let's stand together, please. All of us standing. Our Heavenly Father, as we close this service with an invitation, I pray that you will bless it. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to hearts today. And Father, as best as I know how, I want to pray for these that have raised their hand today. There are a lot of Christians that, Lord, raised their hand. I pray you'll bless in their lives. And Lord, help them to just yield themselves to you and serve you. Lord, I pray, though, especially this morning for these that are not saved. Lord, you know every heart. You know every person in this room. You know who's justified. You know who's not. Lord, I pray that the power of God will be in this invitation, that, Lord, you will speak, that you will show these folks their need of the Savior. Lord, help them to see that they're not trusting me. They're not trusting Church the Open Door. They're trusting Jesus. That's the one. He's the one they need to trust. And, Lord, in just a moment when we sing, I pray that these will come and let someone open a Bible, and in just a few minutes' time, show them from the Word of God how they can know they're going to heaven. Lord, speak to our hearts today. I pray that precious souls will be saved today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.